All right. I've had an awful lot of questions, and so I'm going to put some minds at rest here. No, I did not take a nap today. I did get a little rest last night. I'm stiff and I'm sore, but I'm on the verge right now, so I'm struggling. Okay? So bear with me. And what I mean by that is when I get a little too tired, I have a tendency to get slap happy, and I don't want to do that. What's that? We're going to be dealing with that tonight, as a matter of fact. We will be dealing with that tonight. And also, I'm not to be joking, I thought I would joke around with it a little bit. I have this thing about fountain pens, and mine got away from me today, okay, when I was loading it. I told Rick that I had a nasty dream this afternoon, and I was choking Smurfs, but... Anyway, that's what this is. It wears off. We are in Acts chapter 20. And as we go through this, we're going to start like we normally do with a little bit of review, but it's going to be a very brief review. There are three sections, three different topics that we're going to be hitting in Acts chapter 20. It's a beautiful thing about the Bible. There are several times where you will see themes that are interwoven throughout. And as you do a book study, a lot of times these themes are in and out and back and forth. There's a main message, the message of the gospel, but you have all these other threads. And we're going to pick up three of those threads tonight and make three points as we go through this. But by way of review, I want to point out a few things in Acts. Last week, we were in Acts chapter 19. For how many years, or how many chapters, excuse me, how many chapters was Paul in Ephesus in the book of Acts? And in my mind, when I was putting everything together, I was thinking class on Wednesday night and not Sunday evening sermon. Acts chapter 19, Paul is in Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, Paul leaves Ephesus. So you've got one chapter of Paul in Ephesus. But then the question is, what does the text says he was there for how long? In Acts chapter 19, verse 10, it says he stayed there for 2 years. For 2 years. Well, that, you start figuring on that. What can we extrapolate from this? Well, I expect that Paul did an awful lot more, spoke an awful lot more, participated in more things than what is actually contained in Acts chapter 19. You know what John said about Jesus, right? Many more things he did and spoke, but, and I'm paraphrasing, many more things he did or spoke, but if the telling of all of them were recorded, the world couldn't fill the books. Here we've got Paul, 2 years, one chapter. That always brings to my mind, at least, and I hope to yours as well, when I study in the Bible, why this? Why this? Because God, obviously, with the Holy Spirit, is being very selective about what is in Scripture and what is not. Why are these accounts there? Because God wanted us to know something about them. There is emphasis on that, at least in my mind. There's something that we're supposed to learn from this. It was important to God, therefore it should be important to me. So, stop and think about that. when you do your own personal Bible studies, as I hope that everyone is, and if you're not, I encourage you to do. Ask questions like that. Wait a second, I see one chapter devoted to 2 years of Paul's life, his preaching and teaching. Why, oh why, such a short span? I mean, after all, and I know Jesus is a little bit more focal to the gospel, but Grant pointed out in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you have just a couple of chapters devoted to the last week. John deals with several chapters and goes more in depth, right? What's John trying to tell us? There are a lot of things in John that are not included in the others, including the prayer that he went over in John chapter 17 today. So, keep that in mind. Then we have in Acts chapter 20 and verse 1 a statement that is made. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. When he had exhorted them and taken leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. Who are these disciples? We can dig too deep, right? We all have questions. I have questions. Sometimes we dig too deep and miss the big picture. You've heard the saying, you can't see the forest for the trees, right? Sometimes I'll give you two possibilities. One is found in Acts chapter 19, verse 20, where Timothy and Erastus were sent ahead of Paul into Macedonia. And maybe he has summoned them back. Or it could be those who were in the assembly in Acts chapter 19 and verse 30. Because remember, they kept Paul out of the assembly. The disciples did. There was a riot going on in Ephesus because the silversmith had caused an uproar, remember? Saying, look, we need to put a stop to this because he's going to destroy faith in Artemis, right? The goddess, the Greek goddess of Ephesus. So, we're not going to dig too deep into which one of the which group of disciples. Maybe it was both. I think that you could render it either way. Well, what disciples are we talking? Doesn't matter. That's not the issue. All right? The issue is Paul is continuing on. He's saying his goodbyes. If it is Timothy and Erastus, he sent them into Macedonia. That was kind of where he was intending to go, right? As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, just before he sends Timothy and Erastus off, Luke records Paul's plans. Paul wanted to go to Macedonia and then Jerusalem, and after that, he felt like he needed to go to Rome, right? This is Paul's plan. This is what Paul wants to do, okay? Now, there are times that God agrees with the plans of men, and sometimes God says no to the plans of men, and sometimes he says, wait. Sometimes God gives us the plan, and he may very well have given that plan to Paul. And Paul was jumping the gun Remember what Abraham and Sarah did? God gave them the plan, I'm going to give you a child of promise. And they waited and they waited and they waited and they waited and they waited, and it wasn't God's timetable to do it right then. And they got to the breaking point, and so Sarah introduces Hagar into the equation. Right? God says, no, Ishmael is not the child of promise, Isaac will be. All right? So sometimes God gives the plan. He doesn't give us the timetable. And Paul had been instructed into all the things that he was going to have to suffer for the Lord. Right? So there's a possibility of that. His plan was, we go into Macedonia. We go into, then we go to Jerusalem. Then we go to Rome. So Paul travels from Macedonia. He actually leaves out of Ephesus and goes to Macedonia, into Greece, and he stays there for 3 months. And lo and behold, according to the text, you'll never guess what starts happening as he is in Greece. Now, every time he goes someplace in those cities and visits in the synagogues where the Jews are very prevalent, they end up running him out of town, right? We've been through this over and over and over in the book of Acts. Now he has gone to Ephesus, predominantly a Gentile city, and he stirred up the silversmith and the general assembly. Ephesus is in a riot. The Gentiles are having a problem. What do you think is going to happen when he ends up in Greece? Oh, wait a second. This is that Paul that keeps preaching and teaching things that are strange to us. Now it's not only the Jews that take issue, but in Greece, he found out that a plot was formed against him there. 3 months. He spent 2 years in Ephesus, and that finally came to a head. Now 3 months into Greece, and they're already trying to plot against him. So he leaves there. He was supposed to be going on to Syria, or by way of Syria, back to Jerusalem. But he's prevented. Again, men's plans, God's plans. Okay? Because I think God's in control of where Paul goes. Right? God is providing a means, an opportunity. But Syria, no, we're not going into Syria just yet. His traveling companions at this point in time include individuals from Berea. Remember Berea? What happened in Berea? Oh, wait a second. That's a Jewish city. Paul ends up run out of there. From Thessalonica? Oh, he had been in the synagogue and the Jews ran him out of there. Derbe? Oh, wait a second. Derbe and Lystra was about that point in time where he was stoned and left for dead, and Asia. Namely, Timothy is one of those that's named as being from the region of Asia. Okay? So he has traveling companions with him, but we see that there are incidents in all of these places where the gospel was promoted and Paul was run out, right? And he ends up going this way in Philippi. One thing I want you to note and take from this. When it comes to Paul, when it comes to those individuals who are preaching and teaching in the first century, and they are role models for us today as preachers, as elders, and as Christians. Adversity did not close their mouths. We've talked about this before. This is a major theme within Acts in the history of the church. Persecution, fight, they didn't back down from it. Oh, they moved from place to more fertile grounds, but they were not disheartened to the point where they would not speak up anymore. They never got to the point where they said, well, I've done all I can do, and that's it. I'm done. Paul didn't. Look at all those places where he faced adversity. And he's still going at it. We're only on the second missionary journey. There's three of them. Right? And he is actually going to take the gospel to Rome itself, even though he's in chains. We're in Philippi, though. They delayed getting to Philippi until after the Passover. He's going to stay there a week. It is the first day of the week. Now, for those who use the Christian calendar versus the Jewish calendar, that would be Sunday. Right? The Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. And this is a section of scripture where congregations and preachers come to odds. Because in Philippi, on the first day of the week, Paul begins to preach. Remember how long he went? 7 days. See? Even my elders over here going, oh man, here we go again. He preached until midnight. When preachers threaten to do this, everybody points to Eutychus. Yeah. Preacher says, you know, Paul preached till midnight, and the congregation goes, yeah, what about Eutychus? Can you bring somebody back from the dead? We overlook some things in this. Okay? We overlook an awful lot. What can be inferred from these verses? What can be inferred from these verses, especially about the congregation? Because not only does Eutychus fall asleep and fall out of the window, and Paul goes down and heals him, but then what happens? They all go back inside and start talking some more. What does that tell you about the heart of these individuals in this congregation? They wanted to hear the word. Remember, Jesus had two women. One of them in the kitchen busying herself, putting stuff together, trying to do this, trying to do that. Supper's about to be on, lunch, whatever else, and she's worried about that. And her sister's sitting in there at Jesus' feet, and what's she doing? Listening. Tell my sister to get in here and get busy and help me. And Jesus says, she's chosen the good part. Mary and Martha, right? Randy probably remembers. Rick might. There's a few back in the days. How long did we have gospel meetings? 2 weeks? It wasn't too terribly far beyond that. You had month-long gospel revivals. How long can we have a gospel meeting now? If you're lucky. If you're lucky. Friday night, all day Saturday, but, you know, all day Saturday is an awful lot to give up for the Lord. And Sunday morning service. Let's break Saturday up a little bit. Give us some time to go home, take a nap, take care of things. Whole lot different than tent meetings back in the day. Whole lot different than these folks. Well, our attention spans have gone too short. Whose fault is that? God's fault? The kids, we can't sit there on them hard pews. You know, I look around these pews and I see an awful lot of pillars. I've seen blankets in pews. The problem is not necessarily that, the preaching. The problem is our hearts and whether or not we hunger and thirst for righteousness or the pure word like newborn babes. Remember, just the other night I did a devo about being like newborn babes who long for that milk. Right? Compare the modern audience to the first century audience. Now, I just have a little bit as far as attention span. Right? But you look at what people want today. They got to be dynamic, engaging, good looking, right? Look at the televangelists, all right? In a lot of ways, people expect the church to keep up with the televangelist, right? You got to be giving us something that we can hold on to. Keep our attention. That's your responsibility as a preacher. No, the preacher's responsibility is to preach the truth. Whose responsibility is it to keep focus? The audience. See, you didn't realize that you had a part to play in sermons, did you? Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus said, hey, you got to be focused on something. I've already done my part. You need to do yours. We see it throughout the worship service. Let me ask you, and there have been songs that have been done about it that came out of Nashville and artists in Nashville. If John the Baptist walked in right now, how many of us would look at him and go, that's the preacher I want to listen to by appearance? Is it the appearance of the preacher and whether or not he's in a three-piece suit? No. That's not what we're supposed to be focused on. What are we supposed to be focused on? The message. The word. John wore camel skins. John ate locusts and wild honey. I have a feeling his hair was pretty unkempt and long, but there was a fire in his eyes and a sword for a tongue. Right? Did he look like Joel Osteen? Pat Boone? Billy Graham? No. What did Jesus look like? Go back and read Isaiah 53. There was nothing stately about him in his appearance that you would say, number one, this is the king. Number two, this is the Messiah. Or this is someone that we should pay notice to. Right? They got to be the most eloquent of individuals too, right? Trained in oratory. Because if they can't do that, they can't hold our attention. Did you know that Paul admits that he did not speak well? He was not known for being an eloquent man. Forthright, a truth speaker, but Paul himself says, I'm not eloquent of speech. What was it that Moses said when God called him? I'm not eloquent of speech. Is your salvation dependent on how fancy you can use words? No. Is the message dependent on how skillfully you can craft words? No. What convicts? The Holy Spirit and the truth preached. That convicts hearts. Now, we have what the modern world sees and the modern world wants versus first century. These people were listening to Paul. They were listening to the truth. They were reflecting and applying it in their own lives. I get the feeling that when Paul preached and taught in settings like this, it was much like those individuals, because I have my thoughts about what Jesus was doing, when the woman was caught in the act of adultery and Jesus is drawn in the dirt. I think he was writing out sins that people were looking at and saying, I've committed that. I'm worthy of being stoned. Maybe he was going through the list of the great ones. Maybe he started from the bottom. Thou shalt not be envious. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not lie. Which one of them could say, well, I've never told a lie, a single lie. Because in doing so, they were probably lying, right? Maybe they hadn't committed murder. When he starts getting up into keeping the Sabbath day holy, not taking the name of the Lord in vain, keeping God's name holy, putting God first in everything. I don't know that that's what's going on, but that's kind of the way I see Paul. Paul's audience was like the audience with Jesus. There was something in what he was doing that caused them to reflect and to think about their own lives and say, I need to back on out of here. Whether it led to repentance for them or not, I don't know. That's not the point. But they were reflecting as an audience. That's what these individuals are doing. What's important about the sermon? How long it is? How short it is? How eloquent it is? Or how much truth is behind it? What Paul was doing was preaching the truth. The people realized it, and they were on the edge of their seats. Okay? So, if I preach till midnight, Lisa's already over there biting the inside of her cheek. I can see a little trickle of blood coming out. Okay. Point's proven, right? Point's proven. So then we have Paul doing a little bit more traveling. I want you to look at verses 13, 14, and 15. And I'm going to read them. I want you to listen to them. Again, here's a little something to kind of spur you on in your own personal Bible studies. But we, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios, and the next day we crossed over to Samos, and the following day we came to Miletus. Do you notice anything in there? Five instances of one word and one instance of another. Five we's and one us. Now, when you go back and you look at Paul's traveling companions earlier in the same chapter, you don't see someone. But here he says he is part of the company. We. Who is the author of Acts? Luke is. Luke was missing through part of it. It is the us and the we sections like this in Scripture that have led many to believe that Luke was the author of Acts, as well as the beginning with Theophilus, okay? But you notice those in there. Then we look at verse 16. It says, for Paul decided to sail past Ephesus, that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Paul's plan was to go to Macedonia, then to Jerusalem, and then to Rome. Paul is going past Ephesus. He spent 2 years there. I'm not going to go back to Ephesus. I'm going to keep going. But there's going to be an interlude here, and that's going to be the third thread that we're going to look at tonight. Okay? The third thread. The third thread is the relationship between the congregation, the elders, Paul. We could lump this all together and say fellowship. But I want you to see some things in here. Paul is going to pass Ephesus, but he sends for the elders. What kind of affection do you think the church at Ephesus had for Paul? Well, they had enough affection that the elders came. We want to see you, Paul. We're in the neighborhood. I got a phone call this past week. It was a text message. Text message was from one of the brothers in Ray, Colorado, where I preached, and said, hey, are you going to be here for polishing the pulpit? Am I going to be there for polishing the pulpit? Well, polishing the pulpit's in August. Yeah, I have plans that I'm going to try to sneak over to Sevierville for polishing the pulpit this year. He said, no. He said, we went a couple of years to the one in Sevierville before I came out here. We're going to the one in Branson. wanted to know if you were going to be there. He wanted to hook up and visit. And this is a feller that the entire time I was in Ray, I never looked where he stood on anything. I knew. Okay? And man, I'd dearly love to see him, but I'm not going to make another one of them trips. I think it'd probably be closer to 20 hours round trip. Right? At least not right now. The elders come out to see him. Right? How did they greet him? They loved and hugged on him. He loved and hugged on them. It was warmly and affectionately. He has a message for them too. He talks about, you know how it was when I was with you and how the afflictions that I went through and how we shared affliction together. These are individuals who have been in the same foxhole in the midst of the battle. There is camaraderie here. There is brotherly love. And he says, you know what we went through and how bad things got and everything else. And I wanted to see you again. I wanted to see you again big time. Because this may be the last time I ever get to see you. Paul is saying his goodbyes. I want to go to Jerusalem, and then I want to go to Rome. And I may not be coming back from Rome. Oh. What do you think happened then? There's a lot of crying going on and a lot of hugging, a lot of praying and encouragement. Paul talks about his conduct among the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 27. And then he gives some expectations of the elders. Let's just take a look real quick. Starting in verse 18. You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me that in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And notice, even all this is not going to stop Paul. We tie back to that first thread. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. That's Paul talking about his conduct. Now, it's time for you to pick up the torch. You elders, you men, be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. And you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs, to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kiss him, grieving especially over the word which he had just spoken, that they would not see his face again. That's fellowship. That's the bond of peace, the tie that binds, the love tie that binds Christians. So three threads through this one chapter. And that's how we should be with our elders, with our brothers and our sisters, our preachers. That's the way we should be and how we should feel. All right. We're going to wrap it up so that I don't preach till midnight. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. If you need to respond in some way, we invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing.
Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say,